Let's continue our Bible study today in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. It does have a fifth chapter. I guess I'm thinking ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. We know that people receive news in different ways. We also understand that the word gospel is a word that has in it the understanding of good news. But it isn't good news to everyone who hears it. The Bible tells us that the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We studied in the book of Acts of how Paul came to preach to the people of Thessalonica. And as he preached to them, some of them rejoiced in the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. And others scoffed and would have taken Paul and slain him had he not been taken swiftly out of the city by some of the men who wanted to preserve his life that he might continue to preach the word of God. As the gospel is preached, there are those who scoff, there are those who mock, there are those who are angered, as were some of the Thessalonians, to kill the messenger who brings to them the good tidings of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these Thessalonians received it as the word of God. I've mentioned this a number of times before, but in verse 13, Paul said, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Paul the apostle was a man who preached the gospel, and as the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit of God accompanied it, and it wrought its work in the hearts of those who heard. Some of them believed, some of them cursed, some of them went away saying, we'll hear more of this some other day. But there were those who listened. There were those who believed. And these people were baptized. And they became the group that we're studying this morning, the church of the Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica. This morning I want us to think of this subject, the gospel and the Thessalonians. The gospel and the Thessalonians. How the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Rather interesting. The Bible tells us that it came by man. Paul says, for our gospel. Paul was a man, and he said, I have a gospel. It's really not my gospel, but it is the gospel that I preach. I didn't think it up. I wasn't able to invent the characters or the truth or the falsity of it. I preached it to you as I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Goodwin's scripture reading tells us that it is the death of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and the burial of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures that constitutes the gospel of the Son of God. But Paul, a man, he preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. Sometimes we forget the men who tell us about the Lord. Sometimes we forget that the only way we would ever have heard or that we will ever hear the truth of God's Word is to either read it in the Bible or to hear it preached or taught by a messenger of God. In the book of Romans, Paul quoted Scripture, has a very unusual statement. He notes, according to the prophet in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, notice, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We wouldn't think that the literal feet of the literal preacher is beautiful unless we consider it in the context that he has brought to us the most beautiful message, the most vital message that man has ever been called upon to hear. It was a message of truth, and it came by a man. Our gospel, the gospel that I preach, not the one I have thought up, but the one that I have delivered unto you. The gospel came to the Thessalonians by man. And the Bible tells us that it came by word. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now it came with some other things, but it came by man, and it came by word. The gospel is words. It is words that describe and tell and prove that Jesus came, was buried, and rose again. And all of these things were done according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. They are words, the most beautiful words in all the world. The gospel of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that it did not come in word only, but it came in power. Notice, but it came also in power. The word power here is dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite. Now, words that we speak are often considered to have some power. We talk of men who are powerful orators, or men who are powerful speakers. But words in themselves seldom have power. But there is an inherent power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say that the words that are the gospel are the most powerful words that have ever been put together on this earth. Now, I don't mean that the gospel is of the earth earthy. I know that God delivered the gospel. But when men speak, when they speak the gospel, they're speaking the most powerful words that have ever been put together. As we study history, you know there have been some important speeches made. There have been some important documents prepared. I think specifically of the Declaration of the Rights of Man prepared in France. I think of the Declaration of Independence prepared by our forefathers in the United States of America. And I think of such addresses as the Gettysburg Address by President Lincoln. We consider these to be powerful documents, that they carry great, profound ideas that have changed the structure of society and changed the structure of governments around the world, and they're powerful. They have great truths within them, and they did change this nation, and they have changed the world. But the most powerful words in the world are not these words of these speeches and these documents, but the words of the gospel of the Son of God. They're words. It came by man. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. They're powerful words. And the Bible tells us that they're words that came accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only in power as it is constituted within the gospel itself, but in the Holy Ghost. And that simply means the Holy Spirit. Anytime you see the words Holy Ghost in the New Testament, you can just substitute the words Holy Spirit and you'll always be right. That just happened to be a difference in the way the translators, the King James Version, put it together. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, they're synonymous. But it came in the power of the gospel itself and in the Holy Spirit. That ought not surprise anyone, for Jesus said in John the 16th chapter, that he was going to give us power. And he told us that it was going to do three specific things to the world. If you'd like to turn with me, turn to the book of John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16. If I seem to have a little difficulty finding the scriptures this morning, I'm trying to break in a new Bible. It's not a Scofield Bible that I've used for 24 years now. It's a large print Bible. Guess what? Brother Goodwin reads out of it every once in a while, and I don't want to embarrass him, so I get this large print Bible. But I have a little trouble finding it because they've changed its location. So you bear with me. In the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus said that he was going to send a comforter. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus said, "Now I'm going to have to go away." In his body, he could not be omnipresent. He was limited to a human body. He could not be in every place at the same time as long as he was in his fleshly body. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to go away." And he even said, "It's going to be better for you for me to go away than it would be for me to remain, because if I remained, I could only visit a congregation occasionally. And as the gospel is spread around the world, we probably would never have had him present in our services in bodily form. It would have been an impossibility. But in spirit, as spirit, Jesus Christ came, and as spirit, he comforts and encourages every congregation in the world. And as the Spirit of God, he can be where the truth is preached, no matter where it is, and people can be convicted of their sins, and they can have the courage and faith to turn to him and be saved. Why? Because he's here everywhere in the world by spirit. And we praise him for having such infinite knowledge as to realize that he would have to leave in his body, but that he could come as God himself in the Holy Spirit. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, and he went in his body, and as he preached words and delivered unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was power in that message, and the people were pricked in their hearts by the Spirit of God. They were convinced of their sins and of their unbelief, and the Bible tells us that they turned to God from idols, and they turned to him to serve him, the true and living God. This is the power of the gospel of the Son of God. Today we seem to think that we're not able to go into a situation unless we make a lot of preparation. I do believe in preparation, but sometimes I think we over-prepare. Sometimes I think we advertise a great banquet, and then when people get there, we just serve a few hot dogs and few hamburgers and a little Kool-Aid and let them go home. Sometimes we make so much preparation that we overshadow and we cover up the gospel of the Son of God. We think in order to do mission work today, first thing we've got to do is go to our denomination and get $100,000, buy 4 acres of ground. And after we've bought the 4 acres of ground, we'll build a $80,000 building, and after that we'll take the preacher and we'll send out a crew and we'll get everything ready. We spend about a year, 2 years getting ready to do mission work. That may be good, may not. I don't know. I don't practice it that way. But I'll tell you one thing, that the way Paul practiced it, he went into a city and he preached the gospel of the Son of God, and it did its work, and the people got together as a church and served him. Sometimes we don't think people can be saved unless we're standing, our heads bowed, and organ is playing "Just As I Am" very softly. That to throw the gospel out in the world where all the sinners are, that they wouldn't be saved, we've got to prime it and puff it up and glorify it and put a little gilding here and put a little extra paint there and glorify it. Make it acceptable to men. I say, let the gospel of the Son of God stand in blood. Let it stand in offense. And then it'll do the good that God has sent it to this world to do. The Bible says that it came in assurance. And I think this has reference to Paul's presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a man who was assured that what he preached was from God. And I think these people saw that assurance in Paul the Apostle. And I think they responded to this assurance that Paul demonstrated. We don't need to preach an if gospel. We don't need to preach a maybe gospel. And Paul didn't. They saw his assurance. The word assurance here means full conviction, perfect certitude. It means in full measure. I've heard people talk about preaching a full gospel. My friend, I want you to know today that I preach a full gospel. I preach a certain gospel. I am fully convicted and convinced of the truth of this gospel that I preach. As these people heard it and as they received it, it came to them in much assurance. This is the way the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Now we want to notice what the gospel did for the Thessalonians. The Bible tells us that it made them followers. The word follower means disciple. And the word disciple means learner or follower. Notice in verse 6, and ye became followers of us. This is Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. You became followers of us. Somebody says they ought to have been following the Lord. And I'm sure Paul understood that, for he gave us the words then, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that you're supposed to follow the preacher first, and then after you've followed him, then you become followers of the Lord. Doesn't mean that the preacher is first and that Jesus is second. It simply means that when Paul the Apostle came, that he taught them of God and they followed the teachings of Paul, and they became followers not only of Paul, but more importantly, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of strong men in the world today. And you really can't take a man and what he is out of the church and say, it doesn't make any difference who our pastor is. It doesn't make any difference who the man is in the pulpit. One man is just the same as another. It's the Word of God that's really true. And I agree with that in principle, but it doesn't happen that way in fact. It does make a difference. All men are different. And we do tend to become closer to people who have ideas that are similar to our ideas. And there's nothing wrong with having confidence in your preacher. You ought to have confidence in him. And you ought to follow him. I believe Paul said it another way when he said that you are to follow me as I follow Christ. I believe that is intimated in the words that Paul wrote. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, if following a preacher, if he's not following Christ, then you ought not to follow him. But if he is following Christ, then you ought to follow him. And the gospel made followers. I've never been able to understand people who accept the truth of the gospel and reject the truth of discipleship. There are not many people in Little Rock who don't profess to be Christians. And yet there are very few people in our city who know what it is to be a Christian. They followed him from the viewpoint of taking his name. There's a big difference in simply having a namesake in Jesus Christ. Having him as a one from whom you took your name of Christian, and having him indeed as your Lord and Savior. You know, I think one of the real problems we have today in our religion is that we believe that God is a God who is sort of like a rather rich father or grandfather who wants to give us our heart's desire. You know, it's been preached that way on television, been presented that way from many pulpits. You know, whatever you want, ask God for it, as though God was some Arab oil sheikh with billions of dollars. And if whatever you want, just ask God for it, why he'll give it to you. God wants us all to be happy. God wants us all to be millionaires. God wants us all to be tall and good looking. God wants us all to be this way. And so people look upon God as sort of a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit incorporated, where you can go and turn in your order on Sunday morning and get all of the things you need to make you happy the rest of the week. Now listen, people who come to God and come to Jesus Christ, come to God forsaking everything. You can't drag along a lot of the world with you if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe the words of the Lord when he said, "You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to forsake everything and follow me." And you know what the Lord meant by that? See, the Lord was an itinerant preacher. He moved around all the time, didn't stay in one place very long. And he moved 50, 60 miles this way, 50, 60 miles this way, always on the move. And the only way you could be a learner of Jesus Christ was to literally follow him. You couldn't sit at home and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because he went places. In order for you to be with him, you had to go places too. And Jesus said, you cannot. It's an impossibility for a man to be my disciple and stay at home. He's got to go with me. He's got to travel with me. And when you do, people are going to criticize you. Why? He's going to say, you don't love me, you'd stay home. Your husband is going to say, we don't want to leave our house and our loved ones and go and follow this man. There were people who did, and they were the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, you can stay home and follow Jesus today as far as staying in your literal home, but you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Israel to follow Jesus. But you follow him as he is revealed in the Word of God. It made these people followers. And the Bible tells us that it made them rejoice. How, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul means by receiving the word in affliction that you were punished when you received Jesus Christ as Savior in Thessalonica. And the word affliction comes from the instrument used to thrash grain. The poorest, rudest, most common instruments for thrashing grain was to take a large rock and pile the grain upon it, and then take a pole or a stick and flail it. Our pioneers knew what a flailing pole was. They flail the grain until they beat the grain out of the head of the grain. And this is the word that's used. You received the word of God with rejoicing in much affliction. These people were afflicted. They were punished. They shed blood. And yet they received the gospel with joy. You know, the people who rejoice most when they hear there's been a cure for some dread disease, it's the people who have it. You know, if someone said to you tomorrow, do you know that they have now been able to perfect and manufacture a cure for cancer? And if you were like most people and you didn't have cancer, you'd say, well, that's really nice, isn't it? I'm sure glad to hear that. And you'd probably just go on to your job and really not think a lot about it. But you know, if you had cancer and you'd just been given a year or 6 months to live, and someone said to you, no, they found a cure for cancer, and you said, now tell me again what you said. I said they found a cure for cancer, but what kind? Every kind. You mean if I can get hold of this medication that I can be cured? Yes, it's 99% effective. It's a real cure for cancer. People who had cancer, who heard that news, it would be good news, and they'd weep, and they'd walk, or they'd crawl in order to get it. They might be afflicted, and that would cause them joy. The only people that are going to rejoice in the gospel of the Son of God are people who know that they're lost, people who know that they're sinners, people who know that there's no hope for them in this life according to the way they have lived, that they are covered in sin, born in sin, and that they by themselves will never be able to cleanse themselves from sin. When they hear the gospel of salvation and immortality in Christ Jesus, they receive it in affliction, and they rejoice in the blood of the Son of God, because to them it is good news. The Bible tells that it made them examples. The word example is a tupos. It's the word we get type from. It has to do with an image. And when that, we say typewriter, we strike that image and it strikes the paper through some sort of inking process, and it leaves that impression. And Paul said, you people are examples. You are that which forms a pattern. You are a model, literally. Now notice. So that you were examples, models, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I can't think of a better compliment for a church than for people to look upon it as a model. Not of what we ought not to be, but a model of what we ought to be. Sometimes, well, one fellow said that everyone's an example. Even the drunkard in the gutter is an example. He's an example of what people ought not to be. And every church is an example. And every church is a model. It may be an example and a monument to quarreling and bickering and fighting. It may be a monument to people who love one another and who work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. But these people were a model. And notice, for from you sounded out the word. It made them witnesses. They were a model church, and they were witnesses. They were, or rather, as they lived, they sounded out. And this word has in it the idea of a crisis situation, has in it the idea of turmoil. When I was growing up and being doctored by just about anybody who wanted to practice, you begin to have a cough or croup. Had some rather complicated pharmaceutical concoctions to apply. They did the same thing for you that they did for a rooster who had the limber neck, you know. They put kerosene on you. A good spoon of kerosene with some sugar in it, it just cut the phlegm right out of your throat. In fact, it about cut your throat right out of your throat. But they made what they called a soothing syrup. Made out of asphalt And maybe some bootleg whiskey if you could find it. I really don't know. Sorry about that, John. But they called it soothing syrup. Now, the gospel is not soothing syrup. You know, when you put the gospel to humanity, it doesn't make everyone just sort of lie down and go to sleep and get calm and relaxed. You know, it's not a tranquilizer. We got better medicine now, better than kerosene and sugar. We got tranquilizer. You just give it to everybody, and everybody just smiles at each other all day long. Really, not that big a reaction to anything. Anybody says your foot's under the car and just got run over? Oh, that's fine. You're all really well tranquilized today. But the gospel is not that kind of message. A lot of people think that the Word of God is a tranquilizer, that it never creates turmoil, that it never creates a crisis, but it does. Jesus said that He would not send peace, but He would be as a sword upon the earth, dividing and creating crises and turmoil. And Paul says, for from you sounded out, that is, there was a telling forth, a witnessing, and it created turmoil. Out of that turmoil came men and women who were saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel and the Thessalonians, how they received it, what it did for them is past history. But there's the gospel and you. And you should hear the gospel. And hear it as Jesus said when He made the plea, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Not just the sound of the preacher's voice, not just the pronunciation of the words, but actually hear deep inside your heart and in your soul. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You should hear the gospel. And you should receive the gospel as the Thessalonians did. That is, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And you should do also as the Thessalonians. You should be baptized. And you should allow yourself to be used of God. And you should become a follower, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the follower of a pastor in a New Testament church as he follows Christ, as he follows Christ, and as he teaches you the Word of God. The gospel, Paul said, for our gospel. That's where he started. It's what he used when he first came to Thessalonica. First thing he did was preach the gospel. And that's a starting place for all of us. It's a starting place for every church. Starting place for every person who wants to go to heaven.